Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim, and it's my privilege to lead us now in a study of the scriptures that Rachel just read for us. So as we come to these verses, if you listened as she read, we come to some verses that should shock you. But not just because of the account of incest in this church in Corinth. That was shocking to Paul, and that should be shocking to us. But I think these verses should shock us in another way too. Because here we see an emphasis on a corporate group or communal identity that is very foreign to the way that we normally think, at least for most of us. Especially for those of us who have been raised in the States, this understanding of the church is very unnatural for us. In the way that Paul sees it and what we see going on in this text, we see that we are responsible for one another and that our individual actions and decisions really affect one another. If you are a part of the church, there's no room for you to think her life, her problems, or his choice, I'll stay out of it. Or even my life, I can do whatever I want. There's no room for those thoughts as we come to this text, that as Paul unpacks this corporate or group identity. The Word of God here and in many other places points to a very different way. Points to a beautiful community of love formed for the true and ultimate good of each member. That's what we're coming to as we come to these verses. A beautiful community of love formed for the true and ultimate good of each member of that community. So as we come to this text and look at this together, I think we need to ask ourselves, each of us, if we are a part of a community like this, or at least a part of a group that is striving towards what God's Word describes here. So wherever you find yourself today, what we're looking at here is vitally important for you as an individual. Because individual flourishing, this is what I think we're getting at here. Individual flourishing only happens as you're a part of a loving community like this. This is God's design for us, to be in this type of community. So for many of us, we need to think of our connection to Redeemer Ann Arbor. This is our church, many of us, not all of us, many families visiting for the first time, visiting students here. So first category, many of us are a part of this church, and let me be very clear, anytime I preach to our church, I like to give the caveat, I love our church. This is a place of love. This is a place of sweet friendship. This is a community that has loved my family recently, even through some difficult times. So many amazing ways that this church has been blessed and is, in many ways, stepping into this true community of love. But we want to be a church that is always reforming, always going to Scripture, comparing our individual lives and the church in light of what Scripture says. And how do we grow? How do we change? Are there ways that we need to think more, like Paul thinks here, have this corporate identity, understand the way that our decisions, our morality or immorality affects one another, are the ways that we need to change our thinking. So that's for those of us who are part of Redeemer, but also I recognize that there's some here for the first time, some visiting, some here maybe just this week. And I wanted to at least say I'm not going to ignore you. I believe this passage, these verses are a gift to each and every one of us. And wherever you go, if this is your one stop at Redeemer, wherever God takes you, we need to hear this. Because individual flourishing only happens as we're a part of a community like this. God has a passion for establishing communities of grace, love, true care, and celebration, as we see in this text. That's God's passion. That's what's good for us. So that's my intro. Let me pray for us, then we'll look at this text together. Please pray with me. God, give us your heart, we pray. Give us your heart of love for others. Give us your heart of love for the truth. Father, we pray as we come under your word now, we pray that it would be clearly proclaimed, I need your help. We need your help. So we look to you now. And we pray, dear Spirit of the living God, come, speak, come, convict, come, encourage. Build us up as individuals and as a community here. Father, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So please look at these verses again. And as we come to them, what do you see as you look at them as Paul's greatest concern? So he starts in verse 1, and he's relaying this awful report that he's received about the church. He says, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. So Paul is appalled by this ongoing practice of sexual immorality. He has his father's wife. And most every scholar says this was probably the man's stepmother. So either his father had divorced his wife or his father had died, and this man took his father's wife. And it's clear to Paul and in other parts of Scripture, we can go back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, this is immoral, this is wrong, this is evil. It's appalling to Paul. But this act of sexual sin is not Paul's greatest concern, I would say. As he communicates to this church, it's not his greatest concern. His greatest concern is the church's response to this situation. And his focus here is on what this immoral behavior that is continuing in the church, what this does to the church as a whole, as a community. That's his greatest concern. This immoral behavior, like a disease that spreads, it must be taken care of, or the whole community is affected. The whole community becomes sick. The whole community dies. This is his greatest sin. So the way I want to look at these verses is first point is formed by Passover. I know I need to explain that, but formed, this community must be formed by Passover, and that's actually verses 6 through 8. So we're going to go backwards through the text. And then second, we'll look at these first five verses where Paul counsels them about how to deal with this situation. So formed by Passover and then protected with purpose. That's where I hope to lead us this morning. So first, formed by Passover, verses 6 through 8. I start here because this theme of Passover serves as Paul's foundation to the way he counsels them in these first five verses. And I think it's hard to understand Paul's counsel to them, Paul's command to them in the first five verses, if we don't have this foundation of what he's describing in the Passover. So the community of God, the church, needs to be a community that is formed by Passover. How much do you think about the Passover? I think it's something most people are aware of, and if you've been raised in the church and Sunday school, you've heard the amazing story of God's power and deliverance. But even if you haven't been raised in the church, there's probably some awareness of the Passover. But I think Paul's argument here is that the Passover, properly understood, should deeply impact us each and every day, deeply affect the way we think about ourselves and our community and our church. So formed by Passover, first let me give big picture story of the Passover. How do we understand this? I think this is important for us to understand these verses. So Passover, God's plan from the very beginning, his eternal plan was to form a community, to create a people, to be in relationship with him, in fellowship with him. God created for people to be in fellowship with him, and he wanted to create a people. He didn't create just a person, but a people to be in fellowship with him. So he created Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, because God was creating his community, creating this kingdom of people to worship him and to live in the freedom of his commands, live in the freedom of his designs for his creatures. So he's creating a people. But then, if you've read Genesis, you know, very early on, the man and the woman broke this relationship, severed the communion. Brokenness, evil entered this community, entered the world. And they couldn't be God's community because they walked away from it. They turned on God. And unholiness entered the community, and the holy God couldn't just be in community with unholy people. So God had to do something. And in grace, this is the story of all of Scripture, God does. He immediately makes promises. He comes to a man named Abraham, and what does he say to Abraham? I will make of you a great nation. I will form you into a people to be my people, to be in fellowship and communion with me. And we fast forward, again, this is a really big picture. We fast forward to one of Abraham's descendants, Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. But Joseph is blessed. God is preserving Abraham's descendants because he will make them into a great nation. And they become a great nation, even though they're in Egypt, under the power of the Pharaoh there, in servitude to the Pharaoh. But they become this great nation, and even scares the Pharaoh a little bit. And he enslaves them more, he tortures them more, and these people, the nation that God has created, cry out to God. And God hears their voices, hears their cries. God says in Exodus 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So here we've gotten right about to the Passover, right? God sends 9 plagues. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh refuses to change his mind. He will not let the people go. And then we come to this tenth plague. And this is the Passover. So you still following me? You're still with? It's a wonderful story, right? We come to the Passover. Exodus 12. You have the record of the Passover. God comes to Moses and tells Moses to tell the nation, the people, that each family was to do something. Each family was to take a lamb without any defect. And on the 14th day of the month, all together, at twilight, as the sun goes down, every family in this huge nation was to kill the lamb, slaughter the lamb, and take the blood and put it on the door frames of their house. And on that same night, they were to gather together at the table together and feast together on the lamb, on bitter herbs, and on unleavened bread. In fact, part of this whole process of Passover, on this night, families were to take lanterns into every corner of the house, throughout the whole house, to make sure there was no leaven in the whole house. They did this as a sign of them coming out of Egypt, being distinct from Egypt. So leaven, I think, I'm not a baker, nor the son of a baby, I'm not. I think it's like a sourdough starter, right? That's something people kind of give, right? That goes on here. But you give that starter, and there's something preserved from loaves. Every bread that is made, every loaf that is made from that, it continues. It can all like be connected, right? And that's what would happen if you were an Israelite in Egypt. You'd have this leavened bread, and you'd use it to make bread, and then you'd use more to make bread, and it continued through. So unleavened bread was cutting that off, so there's no connection. Leaven's like yeast. It always pervades all the dough, and it's used many times in Scripture Right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their influence. So on the night of Passover, they kill the lamb, put the blood on the door frames. They eat this meal, and it has to be unleavened bread, no leaven in the whole house. It's a sign of their separation. It points to holiness, being set apart as God's new people. So you with me? Then Exodus 12, verse 12, God says this, on the same night as all that's happening, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods, all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So this is Passover. And Passover is this one-time event that really happened on that one night. And it also becomes this annual memorial feast that commemorates this amazing act of God. The people throughout generations celebrate the Passover. So I'm trying to say, Paul's argument here is that we need to be formed by this story. And I think we need to see two main themes in Passover. First, the centrality of sacrifice. You can't think about the Passover story without kind of centering on this lamb that was slain because the blood was applied to the door. The Lord did not come in judgment, did not come to destroy, passed over. The lamb, the sacrificial lamb, preserved, protected, saved God's people. So we think of the Passover, we have to think of the centrality of sacrifice. And secondly, this challenge to be distinct, to be holy, to remove all the leaven in the house, to eat this unleavened bread. Those are the two main themes, sacrifice and holiness. So these two themes, I believe, are summarized and clarified. Every time God gives this promise, I will be your God, you shall be my people. I will be your God. How? Through sacrifice, communion restored. God works by grace to be our God. But then there's a second aspect of the promise. You shall be my people. You shall be distinct. You shall be holy. The blood of the sacrificial lamb, as it was applied to the doorframe, protected them from the righteous judgment of God, redeemed them. God was their God who rescued and redeemed. So sacrifice and then holiness, the people were to separate themselves and be distinct, become what they were made through this act. So then how are we to be formed by this story? We can think back to that, but what does Paul do here? What does Paul do here? He ties the sacrifice, the lamb, to Jesus. And he gives us the same call to be a distinct people. We're formed by Passover when we're centered on Jesus and his sacrifice. And we're formed by Passover when we understand that through that sacrifice, we have been made new. And it affects us as individuals, and it affects us, as Paul is applying it here, as a community. We're very careful with our focus on the cross of Christ, and we're very careful as a people to protect what he has made us to be as his people, holy and set apart. So you can go back to the Old Testament. How did the Passover form people then? You can imagine being maybe a child in the home, and you see your parents sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the door frame. You have the meal together. And as you have the meal, you celebrate the festival together, according to Paul. You celebrate this, and then the angel of the Lord passes over, and you are preserved. And every year for the rest of your life, you celebrate God's rescue, God's salvation. And you remember who you became because of God's salvation. That's how they were formed by Passover. That's how the Old Testament people of God should have been formed by Passover. But we come to Jesus as the greater Passover lamb. That's what Paul says here, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And we are formed by Passover when our lives are centered on this sacrifice. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. You have been made unleavened. You have been cleansed. You have been set apart for Christ. How? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Become what you are. We see this in Titus 2. Paul is applying these same themes. And we see these two aspects of the promise of the gospel and then the purpose of the gospel. Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared for salvation for all. Verse 13 and 14 of Titus 2, we see that this grace that has appeared is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. He is the Passover lamb. We have this grace. But then he continues with the purpose of the gospel. I will be your God through sacrifice, but you shall be my people. You have been made new. What does Paul say? He died to redeem us, to rescue us from all iniquity, and to purify for himself a people for his own, to create this people for his own who are zealous for good deeds. So the gospel works to make us new people, to walk in holiness. I will be your God. You shall be my people. So this is the first point. And let me make sure, in case you daydreamed during that, very succinctly, what does it mean to be formed by Passover? Centered on sacrifice. And we can think of this as individuals and as a community. What does that mean? I'm focused on what Christ has done, my approval, my acceptance each day. I wake up each day knowing that I am accepted because of Jesus, whose blood was shed for me. And I live in that acceptance each and every day. He is my salvation. And as a church, we're centered on sacrifice. And what we do together in this time is centered on sacrifice. We sing songs that point us to what Christ has done. We read scripture that point us to who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray together. We go through the call to repentance and assurance of pardon that we only can do because Christ is our Passover Lamb. And as the Word of God is preached, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, is proclaimed. As we gather at the table, what are we doing? We're celebrating the festival. We're enjoying His grace. We're centering ourselves again and again on what is core to our identity as a community. We are the blood-bought children of God because of our Passover sacrifice, formed as a community because of Christ, our Passover Lamb. And then we don't just stop there. There's purpose to this. God always, from eternity, wanted to create a people to be in fellowship, a holy people. Removing all the leaven from the house, distinct and set apart. And Paul's emphasis here, which we'll get to a little more in a moment, is not to be a community full of malice and envy and evil. Not to be a community like we see in Corinth here, always bittering, always rivaling against each other, always attacking each other, always against each other. Not to be like that. That's like every other community. But to be a community focused on sincerity and truth, pointing to the heart, who we really are. So centered on sacrifice, cleansed for holiness, and there's some kind of celebration going on if we're formed by Passover. And it's a celebration. It's a party that's connected to holiness. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. How? By not being that type of community full of malice and evil, but by being a community that can be vulnerable in sincerity and truth, open, sincere, who we really are. And we celebrate as we're pure, as we're holy, as we step into this. We'll come back to this in a second. Let's look at the first five verses now. So formed by Passover serves as the foundation to what he says in verses 1 through 5. The way he responds to this disease of sin, this leaven of sin that enters the community. He's calling them to remove the leaven. the bad influence, the moral decay. Like you have an apple, right? You put a rotten apple in a bag of all the other apples. What happens? All the other apples start to become rotten too. And that's the picture here. He is calling the church to act, to remove that which sickens and kills the community as a whole. But we need to notice Paul's concern here. His heart is for the individual. He loves this man who has taken his father's wife. He's acting in love, and he loves the church. And that's what is moving him to counsel the church to act in this way. It would be unloving just to ignore it. It was unloving and arrogant of the church to kind of just not look that way. To be in God's community, the church must uphold this set-apartness, this holiness of God. And here this disease comes in through sexual sin. Chapter 6, we see the disease come in through maybe financial sin. And there are many other categories, but the point is God's people must be holy to be the community God wants them to be. So Paul here is protecting the individual. Look at verse 3. He pronounces judgment on this man who is doing such a thing. And he must pronounce judgment because if this man continues doing what he's doing, it will destroy him spiritually. So he sees the danger and he pronounces judgment upon him. And then he calls the church to remove this man from among them. So this is flavoring how we understand that the church, right? To remove this man from among them, this means that there's a clear and distinct group. They can't remove him if it's kind of just no concrete group, right? So there's a clear and distinct group that comes together, that communes together. And Paul says, remove him from the group. Tell him he is no longer a part of this group. Remove him from among you. But what is the purpose of this removal? Verse 5, deliver this man to Satan. I think that means remove him from the protection of God's church. Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Ultimate goal for this man, act in this way so that he is saved. So many things here. Deliver to Satan. As I said, we think of the church, the community, as the place of God's protection. And this is putting him outside of the sphere of God's protection. The church, God loves the church, God protects. So it's removing him for the destruction of his flesh. If you read 10 commentaries on this, I think you'll get 10 different opinions of what this means. I think this could be physical pain comes. Some say that. You remove him and God works, right, for his people. If he's ultimately going to be saved, God is going to bring pain in order to save him. Maybe that. I think more so it just means that as he's removed from the church, the destruction of the flesh is as that happens, that will shock his system so much because community is so important that it leads him away from this stance of self-sufficiency, this I'll do whatever I want attitude, from his reliance on self, and it will lead him to repentance. In any case, the church is to act, remove him from among them, deliver him over to Satan, out of God's protection, under the church, that he may be saved. Paul wants to protect the individual. And we need to think about this. If you're a part of the church, we got to remove kind of some of our bias as Americans, our individualism. I'll do what I want. My life, my choice. Leave me alone. And think about what God calls us to be as a community. For a part of the church, we can sin. We can step into immorality. And it's unloving if no one says anything to us. And if we just people over here talk about, that's too bad. That's too bad that they've stepped in that direction. It's disappointing. The loving response that Paul calls us to here is that someone will come and say, what are you doing? Someone will confront the sin, and the person is removed here. And in any time this happens in the community of God's people, the person is not removed because they did that thing It's because they're doing that thing and refusing to repent. Because we are a gospel people centered on sacrifice. We can come to a brother or sister who has stepped off into immorality, and we call them to repent. They come back and they're welcomed back among us. That's Paul's point here, so that they will be saved in the end. In 2 Corinthians, it seems that this same guy is to be welcomed back into the church because he changed his behavior and turned to Christ in repentance, and the church was to welcome him back. So we have to be very clear here. The only reason someone is removed from among the people of God is this lack of repentance and refusal to turn back to Jesus. So Paul is acting here to protect the individual, and a church who follows Paul's counsel here is the loving church. That's hard to understand in our very, very tolerant age, and we have to process that well. Of course, we can become too judgmental and too critical and step into this more and more and just excommunicate everybody because that's not the point. The point is, what does Scripture call us to? As God's people, we are to be a part of a community, and we are to protect one another so that we may be saved on that final day of the Lord, loving each other. But also, Paul does this to protect the community. To protect the community. Remember, God's design is to build a people, create a people, set apart, serving in love, walking in righteousness, a place where justice and peace are evident. To create a people who are distinct, like a light on a city on a hill, a light to the world. And if the church allows one member to walk in blatant disregard to God's word without repentance, the disease of that sin will spread. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump, Paul says. So Paul sees the consequences of just letting people live their individual lives, disregarding God's ways. So he calls them to act, to cleanse out that which defiles. Yeah, well, what happens? I mean, we have to think about this. In a church, this loving community, set-apart community that God has built, if one person just goes astray and no one says anything, nothing happens, and he's still acting in that community, others will think, oh, I can live that way too. And little by little, that community, this community becomes less and less distinct, look less and less like God's people. People start to imitate. We all become desensitized. No longer this community, distinct community of love and grace. That's the point. There are some things worth protecting. So may God help us, again, as I said, to step in to be this type of community, loving one another, knowing one another, caring for one another, calling each other to be centered on our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, centered on him and living lives of holiness. So let me close trying to clarify some of this for us all. From this text, I do think we need to think about being formed by the Passover and the greater Passover lamb. Centered on sacrifice again, a people focused on the cross, encouraging one another to be focused on the cross, counseling one another in the way of the gospel. This is what we need. So centered on sacrifice, we emphasize that. And then we need to encourage one another to step into holiness. And this is where I want to clarify holiness. I think holiness gets a bad rap. I think even in my mind, it gets a bad rap. Like holiness? I think we need to let us, look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. That sounds good, right? Celebrate this festival, this party. How? Not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. By pursuing holiness, because we've been set apart as holy through the sacrifice, that's how we celebrate. That's how we celebrate together, living lives of obedience and holiness. I think the pursuit of holiness, as we think, if I stood up here and said, we need to pursue holiness, we all think, okay, let's do that. Let's pursue it. I think it easily can get distorted and we can go in the wrong direction. I think that's often happened. But what does true holiness look like? What does a holy, distinct community look like? I believe a community that is holy will definitely be marked by humility and repentance again and again, because we cannot manufacture holiness on ourselves. We can step into this week and say, I'm going to be holy. This week I'm going to do it. And we will fall flat on our faces. So yes, we pursue holiness, but we pursue it by the power of the gospel, knowing that we will fall flat, we will fail, we will show a lack of love, we will, in many ways, fall short of the community or the person God has called us to be, but we pursue holiness through this way of the Christian, repentance and faith. I've failed. Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, empower me. And we need to realize, as one of my favorite theologians says, John Webster says this, realized moral excellence does not necessarily constitute holiness, and actually may contradict it. Did you catch that? Realized moral excellence, think Pharisees, right? Realized moral excellence does not necessarily constitute true holiness, and actually may contradict it. Holiness is visible as faith's penitent cry for forgiveness and mercy. It appeals for God to do what the church cannot do for itself, namely to keep it without sin and to gather into a company of the saints in glory. We go back to centered on the Passover lamb, the sacrifice, and pursuing holiness, and these are intimately connected. We can't separate these. Or we start to pursue holiness in our own strength, and when we fail, we cover it up. We're not willing to be vulnerable and share and to repent and turn. We cover it up and kind of create this facade of holiness, but true holiness will be marked by humility and repentance. So centered on sacrifice, a people pursuing true holiness in light of the gospel, and then celebrating the festival. I think there are so many ways, and I could preach a lot longer. I won't. On this, such a cool theme, celebrating the festival. What does that mean? Church Father John Chrysostom said this, the Christian life, it is a festival. The whole time in which we live, the whole time is a festival to Christians, because of the excellency of the good things which have been given the Son of God. It's freed you from death, centered on set, freed you from death, and called you to a kingdom. The whole life of the Christian is this party, this festival, this celebration because of the grace of God. But Paul says, celebrate the festival. You look at the context of these verses, celebrate the festival. He's saying that in the midst of protecting the community, this beautiful community that is formed. Celebrate the festival as you focus on the sacrifice and cleanse out the old leaven, as you pursue this in light of what Jesus Christ has done. So the call for us today, as I said at the beginning, this is for all of us. Many of us, part of this church, a church we love, church we're a part of. But how do we grow in this mindset of true care for one another, knowing one another so that we can speak into one another's lives, point each other again and again to the cross, into this way of holiness in light of the gospel? But maybe as this morning you're here just visiting a one-time visit to Redeemer, these are the words of God. This is God's charge to you this morning. Are you a part of a community that is at least striving to be this? Focused on the cross, pursuing holiness in light of the gospel. Next week, we'll come together here and celebrate the festival by coming to the Lord's table. And we'll remember again our Passover lamb. We'll remember the blood that was shed like the blood that is put on the doorframe. And we'll step into our identity as that one loaf, the people of God brought together in Christ. That's what Paul is calling us to here. And in a few chapters, he will in chapter 10 and 11, tie some of these Passover themes to the Lord's Supper that we celebrate together. I'm sure there are many here, or some here, who have been hurt by the church. Some come from a very conservative background where church discipline or authority has been so off of what God calls his people to hear. I think if we read this text carefully, if we understand what Paul is doing, we see true love here. True love in action. True love protecting each member of the community and protecting this beautiful thing that God is creating, this community. He will not let go. He is passionate to create a community, a people of God, to be in fellowship with him, to be a light to the world. And as next week we look at the next verses 9 through 13, we see Paul apply this more to the way we relate to one another and the way we relate to the world, and how we are to be used as this light to the world, the light to those who have been taken in sin. So we'll look at that next week. But let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the passion that you have to create a people, to be in fellowship and communion with you. So we thank you that through Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, we each can have a relationship with you. We each are invited to come into this communion and relationship with the living God. We also thank you that you have not left us alone as we live our lives here, but you have formed a community. You have formed your church. You have done that here. You have done that in so many other places. And we pray, I pray for each person here, may you lead us into community. Communities that look more and more like what you describe here. And I pray for this church. We need your Spirit to lead us, that we may grow into what you are calling us to here. Father, we need you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.